evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's Gospel as we continue our study through the book of John. This evening we're coming to John chapter 6. And an interesting encounter that Jesus has with a number of individuals in this chapter. This particular incident that we're going to be looking at this evening is recorded in all four Gospels. It's a significant event, and it's Jesus where he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And so many people, scholars that look at try and figure out how many people actually could be there, it could probably be 10,000 or more people that were actually there when you look at the women and children. I want to read this evening, we're going to be reading John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and then down through verse 21. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they amongst so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that now that you speak to us through your word this evening, and Father, help us to understand the importance of this account and why it's recorded in all the Gospels. And Father, help us to understand the lessons that you would have us learn from it. Lord, sometimes we think that the things we have to offer are so insignificant, but help us to see that nothing is insignificant when you are in it, nor is anything beyond possibility when you are there. Lord, now speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had been encountering the Pharisees in the last few lessons that we've learned, and had been proclaiming to them the fact that he was God. We looked at on Sunday afternoon, we studied the fact that he said that not only He said, don't take my word for it, because my word doesn't mean anything alone. But he proved that that John the Baptist and the prophets had said that he was God, that God the Father had said that he was God, that the Holy Spirit had revealed that he was God, and the Scriptures, the Word of God, had revealed that he was God. Now, he had told all of this, and guess who was there when he was saying these things? His disciples. They were with him. They heard him with this encounter back and forth, or this exchange back and forth, rather, between the Pharisees and himself, and then him instructing the Pharisees in the reality of the truth about who he was. They then go and they find themselves up in the Galilee region, and they're by a city that's referred to as Tiberias, and the Sea of Galilee is referred to also as the Sea of Tiberias. And Tiberias was a city that was built by the Romans, and it was named after one of the Roman leaders, Tiberius. We have stayed in Tiberias on two of our tours, and when we were in Israel. And it's right on the Sea of the Galilee, and you look out right onto the water at night from the hotels. And it's a kind of a beautiful setting with the hills of Galilee region behind you and the Sea of Galilee on the other side. So this is the region where they were at. As they're there, Jesus has been healing people. If you go to the other four Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus had healed numerous people, and the people had, when they saw that he and his disciples had left and they'd gone up towards, away from the sea, the people followed him, and it wasn't just a few. The cities were emptied from around there as all the people came, and they came literally with hundreds of people that needed to be healed. And if you read the other accounts in the Gospels, you see that he healed them all. And it's an amazing account. The statements that Jesus had made to the Pharisees, and now the reality of it being lived out before their eyes as the healings and things that are doing. Some of the things that are spoken of in the other Gospels are the fact that he casts out demons. And not only did he cast out demons, he healed the blind, he healed the lame, he healed those that had other illnesses. And so he'd done all of these miracles. But Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the fact that God is there to make provision for them, just as he is for us, when there's a need for ministry and an opportunity to proclaim his truth. Now, as we come to the lesson this evening, we see that in verse 2 that a great multitude followed him. Because they saw that these miracles, the miracles of the healings that he had done and the casting out of the demons, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And as he's sitting there, all of a sudden the rest of the people come and they see him up there, so they go up towards the mountains and the hills. These would be the hills that are up behind the Sea of Galilee, and you can see that when you... if you look at pictures of Israel, you'll see that the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills on the various sides of it. And on the western bank, there's a number of hills up behind the Sea of Galilee. And it says, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company to come to him, he says unto Philip. Now, it's interesting that he says this to Philip. Now, what is the significance of saying this to Philip? Well, for one thing, he knows that Philip doesn't understand the power that he has to deal with that Jesus has to deal with this situation. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus already knows what he's going to do. This didn't come as a surprise to him. A lot of times people think that as they read the scriptures, oh wow, this came as a surprise to Jesus. No, it didn't. The attitudes of the people weren't a surprise to him. He understood the hearts of the people. He understood the reasoning of the people. When the Pharisees came and tried to kill him on various occasions, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says that he just slipped away, and they could not do what they wanted to do with him to kill him. Likewise, we're going to see that these people couldn't do what they wanted to do with him as well. But to teach his disciples something, they did not understand the power and the authority that he possessed. They understood that truly they had proclaimed, as we saw earlier in the book of John, that he was the Son of God. Remember when they first were called to come follow him, they told one another, come, we found the Messiah. We found the anointed one of God, and come and follow him. While Jesus is there and he's with Philip, I want you to look forward just a little bit and think about what did Philip accomplish later on. Some of the things that are recorded in Scripture about Philip, we know that Philip was the one that the God told him, I need you to go down because there's a man from the Ethiopian, and you need to go and teach him and preach him because he's looking for answers. And so the Lord directed Philip to the Ethiopian. Philip told the Ethiopian and interpreted Isaiah chapter 53 for the Ethiopian, which proved that Jesus was the Messiah. And then also Philip baptized the Ethiopian. And then Philip went on, and all of a sudden Philip was taken in the Spirit very quickly over to another region where he preached the gospel over along the Mediterranean coast after he left the Ethiopian. Philip did that, and he did it in the power of God, not his own wisdom or strength. Well, one of the things that Philip's going to learn here is that Jesus isn't overwhelmed by circumstance, but he's able to deal with the circumstance, and not only that, he wants them to understand the power that he has to deal with it. So he says, when shall we buy bread for these many to eat? Now, they didn't have restaurants on the corner. There were just little villages. And where are you going to find food for for upwards of 10,000 people? We know that there were 5,000 men, and the other gospels tell us, and women and children, up to 10,000 probably of people that were there. Where are you going to find food for that? They hadn't brought food in. They couldn't cater food in. Where are you going to get it? Well, Jesus knows. And this, he said, to prove him. Now, what was he proving him? Well, if you want to know one of the things, the difference between Philip and Andrew, and you're going to see some differences in the responses of the men, Philip didn't really have any answers other than, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough money. There's not enough money to buy all the food that we need. And he says, we need at least 200 denarius. 200 denarius would be the equivalent of 8 months' wage. One denarii was a day's work salary. So if you had 200, that would be 200 days. It would be about 8 months, 7 to 8 months salary that it would take to feed all these people. Where are they going to get the money from? And where are they going to get the food from? And Philip has no answers. Well, Andrew is an interesting person, because if you look at Andrew, who brought Peter to Jesus? Andrew. Who brought this young boy to Jesus? Andrew. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Philip was looking at this, trying to think it from a worldly perspective, how you're going to feed these people. Andrew instead comes and he says, well, I don't know what it's worth, but I found this young lad and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But I look at this many people, and they're not going to go very far, but it's something, it's a beginning, it's a start. And I want you to see the difference between them on the way that they were looking at the situation. And one of the things that Jesus is doing is helping his disciples to assess the problem and realize, from a human perspective, there's no way that this is going to be dealt with. First of all, from Philip's perspective, it was the way that the world would think. How much money do we need? How much food do we need? Where are we going to get the food? It's impossible. Andrew, well, there is some food, but it's not near enough, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but Lord, I'm giving it to you.
So we begin to see a little bit different in attitudes between these two disciples. Andrew is always a bringer, and we're to be people that bring people to the Lord. And even if we don't know how God's going to use it, that's not up to us, but rather it's us to bring people to Jesus so that he can work in their hearts and lives. And it's also, we shouldn't have the attitude of Philip and try and figure it out from the world's perspective. One of the things that the church does a lot today is instead of relying on the Lord and looking to the Lord for direction and help and power, they look at how the world would do it. And from everything from growing a church to ministering to how you are going to function as a body of believers, instead of looking at what God would say and how God would lead, they look to the world for direction. Well, let's take a look and see what else happens here. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, in the other Gospels, you know how he made them sit down. He had them sit in groups of 50 and 100. So Jesus organized all of these people into groups. And that enabled the disciples to be able to minister and pass out the food to them in the various groups as they were seated down, in groups of 50, in groups of 100. And these people were seated all around, and then after he has them sat down, then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Now, first of all, Jesus didn't say, okay, we're only going to give to the first group of 50. And the rest of them are on their own. No, it says that they took, and Jesus, first of all, he blessed it. And it's a lesson for us. We are to bless what God gives us. And one of the things, especially in the day in which we live, where you don't even know what they're putting in your food, I heard, was listening to a Christian the other day, and they said, now is the time where you really need to learn how to pray over your food and pray that God will be giving you food that will be nourishing and not food that will be harmful because of all the nonsense that's going on in the world. Well, Jesus blessed, said a blessing over this food, and then he gave thanks and break it and began to hand it to the disciples to pass out to the people. There's been other incidents like this where it appeared that there would not be enough to eat, and yet God made provision. If you've ever read about some of the orphanages in England that were run by, and just lost his name, but he was a man of tremendous prayer, and he ran these orphanages, and oftentimes he didn't know where the food was coming from for the children. The account is given on one day that they had no food. He went to the kitchen, and the cook said, we don't have anything. And he said, well, the Lord will provide. And then so he had all the children come in and sit down on the table, and then he said, now we're going to sit down in prayer. We're going to thank God for the food that's going to be provided for us. And just as they were finishing their prayer, there came a knock at the door. And there was a man who had been driving a horse-drawn carriage with a horse-drawn wagon that was filled with potatoes, and the wagon had tipped, and the potatoes had spilled all out into the street. And he said, could you use these potatoes, because I don't have the ability to get them back into the wagon, and if you've got a use for them, you're welcome to take them. And so they took the potatoes, and they had potato soup. And they had a meal. And you can look at, even in the scriptures, where the nation of Israel, it seemed like an impossible situation, over a million people traveling through a barren desert land, and where were they going to get food? Where were they going to get water? It seemed something impossible, but yet God provided. He provided manna from heaven, and when they grumbled and mumbled and complained and wanted meat, he provided so many quail that they became tired of eating meat. Then they didn't have water, and the water came out of the rock, and a great river came, and you can imagine, it wasn't a little trickle, because it was water to quench the thirst of a million people plus their animals, and God provided. Well, if you look at the situation here, this really isn't anything for God to provide for this, because you've got basically 10,000, not a million, but Jesus provides. And so he takes that, and then he wants to make an interesting point for the disciples. You could probably think, well, there sure probably wouldn't be much left. But he tells the disciples, what I want you to do is take baskets and gather up all the leftovers after everybody's eaten until they're full. It's not that they were each given a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish, but they were able to eat until they were full. And then he tells the disciples to go out and to gather what's left. And let's take a look at what it says they discovered. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And we understand from the other Gospels that this was both mostly the bread, but also some of the fish as well. And it says, therefore they gathered them together, and they filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so we see that there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. It wasn't just a little amount that was left over. Now, what is the significance of that in our lives? Sometimes, first of all, we talked a little bit about Philip and the lesson that God was teaching Philip. Second lesson would be the lesson that he taught Andrew, and that no matter how insignificant you think that God is directing you to bring somebody to him, you never know the importance of that individual. I can think of another example of an individual who was a Sunday school teacher for years, and he'd always felt like God was calling him to have a real important ministry, but nothing ever happened. He just taught Sunday school. And he was kind of feeling sorry for himself spiritually that he wasn't accomplishing anything for the Lord. But he was faithful in teaching Sunday school. Well, one of his students was a young man who ended up becoming a pastor and leading literally thousands to Christ as he would go to preach throughout the country. That Sunday school teacher was instrumental not only in leading that young man to the Lord, but also in discipling him and helping him to grow and mature. And even though that everybody in the country would look at that young man, and as he became later on in his ministry a very successful minister, touching thousands of lives, they didn't realize that the man that had touched his life shared in all of those blessings as well. The Lord tells us sometimes we don't see how important our faithfulness is at a given moment. And that we may think that, well, I'm not really accomplishing anything here. Andrew's going, well, I got this little boy, but he's only got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but maybe you could use them, Lord. If Andrew wouldn't have brought him, maybe the boy never would have come. But Andrew brought him to Jesus, and how important that was. The third person I want us to look at is the young boy. The young boy was willing to give up everything he had. His parents had evidently packed the lunch for him, so that when he went to hear Jesus and to see what was going on with all the people that were going to see Jesus, his mom evidently packed 2 fish and 5 barley loaves for him to eat. And he could have said, well, this is what my mom gave me. This is mine. I don't want to share it with anybody else. And besides, it's really mine. And I could go hungry before I get home if I don't have it to eat. But instead, he willingly offered it to Andrew, who in turn brought him to Jesus. And he gave it to Jesus willingly. He didn't say, well, you can have some of it, or you can have part of it. No, you can have it all. Even though it may be insignificant, I'm giving it all to you. And that's what we're called to do as well. Even though we may think it's insignificant, it may be something that God is going to use beyond any means by which we would perceive that it could be used. And so we should always be faithful and do what God calls us to do, even though in our eyes we can't see how it would possibly touch people's lives. And so let's go on and see what else happens. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world." Now, who is the prophet that they're speaking of? Well, the multitude of people were talking about the fact that Moses had said there was going to come a prophet who would be greater than he. And they're looking at the fact that Moses fed the multitudes, God used him, and that Jesus has to be this prophet. Well, guess what? They had that part right. The only thing they had wrong is they had the wrong motivation to follow Jesus. They didn't want to come and follow Jesus because he was their Redeemer. They didn't want to come and follow Jesus because he was God come in the flesh. They didn't want to come and follow Jesus because he had called them to really, you see that Jesus calls the people to repentance too, and to come and follow God, and to love the Lord, and to give their hearts to the Lord. They didn't come without that at all. But Jesus knows their hearts. And so the fourth group of people that I want us to look at this evening out of this is, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." They wanted to take him by force. It's interesting. The attitude that they had is often the attitude that people even possess today. One of the things that's currently happening in our nation, there's a group of people that are holding rallies all over our country, calling people to America needs to get right again, as far as from a political standard, as far as from a moral standard. But one of the things is that they're perceiving that they can have God come and do this, and God's got to do it. No, God doesn't have to do it. Just like Jesus did not have to be the king. They wanted him to be the king, but they wanted to take him by force. Oftentimes we want to take Jesus by force and force him to do our will, not we do his will. And what's amazing is, it may be the same thing, but it's the whole attitude and purpose and perception that one possesses. Am I coming to Christ saying, "God, you have to do this, because you're God, you have to do this for me"? No. God may want to do that very thing for us. I know that God would rather have America be righteous and holy than unholy and ungodly. But on the other hand, we can't force God to change our nation. But instead, we need to change our hearts that God will come in and that our nation can be changed as we, as a people, change, as our hearts change. Jesus perceived their hearts. Their hearts were self-motivated with a desire that they cast off Rome, that Jesus be this king because he can be so powerful. He can feed us. He can heal us. Can you imagine? How will the Romans ever defeat us? Because if they come with their arrows, if they come with their spears, if they come with their knives, he'll just heal us. Now, we'll be the army that can't be defeated. We'll be the nation that'll be above all nations. And it was an attitude that they wanted to be great again, and over, instead of, they wanted to be humbled before the Lord. So Jesus taught us the proper attitude in servicing the Lord, in serving God. That is one of humility and one of not self-will, but a will to seek and to serve the will of the Father. And so as he perceived their attitude was wrong, their motivation was wrong, their desires were wrong, he left. And what's amazing is they who had seen him, and they came all around, all of a sudden they don't see that he left, and he went off all by himself up into the mountains. One of the amazing things is, one of the things you see is when people have the wrong attitude, they think that they're in the midst, that God's in the midst of them, and they don't perceive that he's left. There's all kinds of activity that can be done, but if it's not driven by the Holy Spirit under the direction of the will of the Father, activity means nothing, and Jesus may leave. The nation of Israel, just one more example, and then we'll draw this to a close. The nation of Israel was amazing. A lot of times they didn't even realize when the Spirit of God had left the camp. And they didn't understand. When they walked in disobedience and didn't do what God said, they do the very same thing that God had told them to do. For example, when they went in to conquer the land. When they did what God said with the right motivation, no one could stand in their way, because the Lord of hosts and went before them and he gave them the victory. But even though they still went forward to try and conquer their enemies, if they didn't go with a broken spirit and the will of the Lord, their enemies would defeat them. For example, at Ai, where you had the sin of Achan, or later on, as the Israelites went in to conquer the land, and they became powerful enough to conquer it, but they said, well, now that we're powerful enough to conquer it, let's put the people of the land to servitude, and so that we can gain money from them. And God told them not to do that, but yet they chose to do that instead of do what God said. And so they didn't even realize that God's Spirit had left them. And then all kinds of wicked things happened. False worship and everything else came in. So, Jesus, there's a lot of lessons to be learned from this encounter. That's why it's recorded in all four Gospels. It's very important. It's an important lesson that Jesus is there, and that he's there, and it's not the bigness of what we offer him, but it's the attitude with which it's offered, and it's the willingness to learn the lessons that he wants to give us that results in us being able to accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through this word. And Lord, that you would help us to see that little is much when you're in it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would just turn to that hymn number 500.